Thank you, Mr. Laux. Good afternoon to all of you. This must be the day for props because I brought my bag up here too. I'm going to share a couple things with you. First of all, for those of you that were here a couple Sabbaths, I think it was, Mr. Laux gave a message, and part of his message he talked about a man's brain being full of a bunch of boxes. That's quite a theory. I'm sure he did extensive research on that to come up with that. But my wife bought into this theory a long time ago, and I have proof that she did because I brought with me a T-shirt that she bought quite a while ago, and I'm going to hold it up. And let's see, let me read it first. It says, "Don't bother me, I'm in my nothing box." So, here's a picture of a nothing box. So the question is, what is a nothing box? So, according to my wife, it's a box where there are very few words, where all I do is make some kind of strange grunting noises, especially if I'm watching a football game or something like that. So maybe the theory is true. I don't know. My wife tends to think it is. So, and by the way, this has nothing, absolutely nothing to do with my message today, but I just want to share it. But what I have in this bag now does have something to do with my message. And I hope that, okay, these are little baby skunks. I received these as a gift at the feast this year. There's five of them. Let's see if I can get them to sit up here. Maybe I'll do it this way. Five baby skunks. Sit up there. Is Jesse here today? Okay, good. I'm going to let Jesse know these are fake skunks. Not real. He doesn't have to run for the door. Okay. Five baby skunks that were given to me as a gift at the feast. So these tie into a story. And I'd like to begin with this story, share this story with you. It says, Edith, a mother of eight children, was coming home from a neighbor's house one afternoon, and as she walked into the living room, she saw five of her youngest children huddled together, concentrating with intense interest on something. As she slipped near them, trying to discover the center of attraction, she couldn't believe her eyes. Right dab in the middle were five baby skunks. She screamed at the top of her voice, "Children, run!" Each child grabbed a skunk and ran. Okay, so I'm going to remove these now because I don't want your focus to be on these skunks and not take me too seriously, this message. I wanted to point this out and help you to see that these children had a focused attention on these baby skunks, and mom's interruption was not going to distract her from them. You children can be very focused at a young age. I found that out this year at the Feast in Victoria. We had the opportunity to share accommodations with our youngest son, Nathan, and his wife, Kristen, and our little 9-month-old grandson. And they were, let me tell you, it was a joy to be with them. And Joseph, his name is Joseph, he is a very determined little boy when he focuses on one thing. And it's extremely hard to pull his attention off of that one thing that he might be focused on. But those of you that have raised children or are raising children or grandparents, you know this to be very true about young children. They can be very focused. Now, they will eventually lose interest on that one thing, but when they're focused on that one thing, they are focused on that one thing. You know, focus becomes harder as you get older. I'm finding this to be very true. Here's an example. I drive a lot for my occupation, my job. And so Cheryl will go to the library and she'll check out audio stories on CD for me to listen to, because I get tired of talk shows. I get tired of the music. So I want to listen to a story. My problem is I'm finding as I get older, my mind starts to wander a lot. So I start to think about things that I'm on my job, you know, what's going on at home, or whatever the situation might be. And before I realize it, I've gone 5-10 minutes, and I have absolutely no idea what the story's about. And so I find myself rewinding, right? Rewind, let's go back. So I'm finding it it's harder to focus as I get older. Well, brethren, maintaining a clear and defined focus for us in God's church is extremely important, especially when there are so many distractions. So many distractions that we have in this society that eat up our time. And considering the number of months that we have in between the holy days, between now and the first holy day, that can contribute to a loss of focus on what's important. So how do we maintain, and here's a question I have for you, how do we maintain a focus on the kingdom? And that's the title of my message. The title is Focus on the Kingdom. How do we maintain a focus on the kingdom that we heard so much about here just a couple weeks ago at the Feast of Tabernacles? How did those who lived before us do so? How did they maintain their focus on the kingdom that they had heard about? You know, most went through some very difficult situations and trials, striving to be Christians, but they never lost their focus. Unfortunately, some did lose their focus, and we know of individuals in our lifetime that lost their focus. But the majority, the faithful maintained their focus. And we're going to look at some of those individuals in a moment. We're going to talk about them. But first, I want you to consider this, if you would. And this is no new revelation for any of us in God's church. But that is, you and I are currently living in a process. We've talked about this before. We call it a process of conversion, a process leading to our salvation. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. If you would turn over to Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 28 through 30. I told my wife I'd start giving the verses. It makes it easier for those of you who are working with electronics. It's a lot easier and quicker if you have the verse, the chapter, and the verse. So I'm going to strive to do that more often. But we see here in Romans chapter 8, in his letter to the brethren in Rome, Paul writes about this process. And he mentioned here that God has a purpose for us, and that God predetermined that he would call a group of people and he would give this group of people the opportunity to be first fruits or the firstborn into the kingdom of God. So let's begin here, Romans 8, verse 28. And he says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of a son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren, talking about Jesus Christ here. And then we see this process that we're talking about that I wanted to mention here in verse 30. It says, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. So God the Father called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So this is where we are now. We're living in this process. You know, we've yet to literally experience the events depicted by the Feast of Trumpets and the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection that's going to change these physical bodies to a spirit body. And eventually when we will be at one with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So obviously, I'm stating the obvious here, we have yet to be glorified. We have yet to be born again. But God is refining us. He's molding us. He's shaping our character. Let's go over to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14, I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. Job, who lived thousands of years ago, he understood this. He didn't have the New Testament to refer to. He didn't have the Old Testament to refer to. But Job understood that God was working out a purpose for his life. So notice what he says here, Job 14, verse 12. He says, so man lies down and does not rise, till the heavens are no more, they will not awake nor be aroused from their sleep. And Job was going through some very difficult times. You know the story of Job. So notice what he says here in verse 13. He says, oh, that you would hide me in the grave. He's speaking as if the grave would be a place of refuge, a place of safety. That you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would anoint me a set time and remember me. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. And then he says here, you shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the work of your hands. So we are in God's hands, so to speak. God is the master potter who works with this physical clay. And he's developing in us holy, righteous character, something that God cannot create out of fiat, something that has to be developed in each one of us, holy, righteous character. So through this process, then, we see that God's focus is primarily on us right now. And God wants our focus to be on him and his great purpose for us. Now, when we are at the Feast of Tabernacles, what was our focus on? Our focus was on those who will be in God's kingdom, those who come through the tribulation and the day of the Lord, those ones who survived that. That was our focus. And why was that our focus? Well, because when we're at the feast, we are there. I mean, we are in the millennium. Not literally, but we are talking about the millennium. We're talking about the fact that during the millennium, we are spirit beings. So we look toward the future, the fact that we're there. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11, if you would. I'd like to read verses 13 through 16. Well, we see here in Hebrews that we are not the first to be called in this process. We know that there have been many, many more prior to this time that have been called into the same process. And they are all waiting for the time that they also will be changed and be glorified. But we with them will be the first fruits of this process of conversion. But I want you, I would like for you to look at the focus of these faithful brethren who have traveled this same road as we are now traveling. And the author of Hebrews, more than likely, Paul, he writes this, Hebrews 11, verse 13. He says, these all died in faith. So the ones that we were that he is discussing here in chapter 11, these faithful individuals. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, and they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they came out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So, their focus, a future homeland, a kingdom ruled by God, and of course, the promise of eternal life. So they looked forward then to a different society, a different way of life than the life or the society in which they lived. And I'm going to read the previous verses here in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and we will see the difficulties, and we're going to see the trials that they went through. But even so, they never lost their focus. And I'm going to read those here shortly. You know, for some reason, I might have been in my nothing box when I was thinking about this. But for some reason, as I read these verses, I thought about, these faithful men and women and what they went through and these trials and difficulties. I couldn't help but think about the scene in the old movie, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston starring as Moses. I'm assuming that just about everybody here has seen that movie, The Ten Commandments, at one time or another. And I'm referring to the scene when Pharaoh sends Moses into the desert or into the wilderness. And the narrator in the movie, who is also the producer and director of the movie, Cecil B. DeMille, he says this as Moses walks through the desert. Now, we know that the movie's not quite accurate. We know that Moses actually fled out into the desert in the wilderness. He wasn't sent out there by Pharaoh. But I thought it was interesting what Mr. DeMille put together in this narration. So I asked Mr. Chaprinko if he would show the short clip. So hopefully we can get the right button pushed and watch the short clip. So I asked him to stop it right there. It goes on for a little bit. So, why did I pick that clip? Most of you have no idea. Like I said, as I thought about our brethren that speaks about in Hebrews, and I thought about all of us. You know, we live in this desert wilderness of unrighteousness and of ungodliness. And God keeps us here in it. And he's working with us. And he's molding us. Do you remember what he said, the last few words in the clip? You know, Moses went out into the desert. He was out there for 40 years, living in Midian, until God was ready to bring him back to Egypt. It says that he was ready for the Maker's hands. And so it's the same for us. God is working with us until we also are ready for the Maker's hand. Let's go once again to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, I'm going to read verses 37 and 40. Because each one of these individuals and everything they went through, God tested and worked with each of them. But notice what it says. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So through all this, everything that they went through, so they literally wandered in the desert and hid in caves. But through it all, they maintained their focus and hope on the kingdom of God. And Moses, even though he was not allowed to go into the promised land because he had disobeyed God, you know the story. God still forgave him, and Moses too is still waiting for the promises. Moses is always also waiting for the resurrection. There's also another old movie that I was thinking about as I was putting this together. It's a movie, it was called City Slickers. I don't know how many of you have ever seen a movie called City Slickers. It was a movie about three friends who lived in the city, and one of them became very disgruntled about his job. He thought it was a dead-end street. He wasn't happy. So he felt he needed to do something different. And so him and two of his friends decided to leave their jobs for a while and go on a cattle drive. A cattle drive. So they went out to this dude ranch, the three of them. And there's one particular scene. There's another character in this movie. I don't know how many of you know who Jack Palance is. Jack Palance is this rugged old leather-looking cowboy. He looks like beat up saddlebags with eyes, really. But there's a scene where Jack Palance and this other character played by Billy Crystal. So Jack Palance, his name is Curly, and Billy Crystal, his name is Mitch. And so they're riding on the horses together, and they're having a discussion. And so Curly looks over at Mitch, and he says to Mitch, "Do you know what the secret of life is?" And Mitch says, "No, I do not." And Curly says, holds up a finger, and he says, "One thing. One thing." And Mitch says, "Your finger?" Curly says, "No, just one thing." And Mitch says, "What is it?" And Curly says, "That is for you to find out. And once you do, your life will have meaning. Once you find out what that one thing is." So the movie goes on, and eventually Mitch finds that one thing. And he comes to find out that it's family, his wife and his children. That is his one thing. Brother, what is that one thing for you? What is that one thing for you? Or maybe I should ask this question. Maybe I should ask it this way. What is that one thing that is the one thing that is the most important one thing to God? Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 42 and 43. I want you to notice what Jesus said here in these verses and what his focus was on. What was one of the reasons he was sent by God the Father? There were multiple things that he accomplished, of course. But notice what he says here in Luke 4, verse 42. It says, "Now when it was day, he departed, and he went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent.'" For this purpose. And that was to preach and to teach and explain the kingdom of God and everything about the kingdom of God. And we know that his death and sacrifice tied in to the future of the kingdom of God. So you see, brethren, everything that God the Father and Jesus Christ created, the angelic beings, the universe, this planet, including Adam and Eve, the saving of Noah and his family on the ark, the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, sending his son Jesus Christ to the earth to die for all mankind, the establishment of his church, the resurrection, the return of Jesus Christ, the millennium, the great white throne judgment period. Everything was for and is for the establishment of God's kingdom. You see, there's nothing more important to the God family. This is their one and single focus. Brethren, is this our one thing? Is this our focus? Paul had this focus. If you would, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 14. I'll read a few more verses, but I want to start with verse 14. You know, Paul often equated our spiritual journey to sports or a sporting event, like running a race. But notice what he wrote here in Philippians 3:14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. I'd like to read to you Clark's commentary on this verse. I press towards the goal. I think the King James Version reads mark. I press towards the mark. Here's another translation. It says, I pursue along the line. This is a reference to the white line that marked the ground in the stadium from the starting place to the goal, on which the runners were obliged to keep their eyes fixed. For they who transgressed or went beyond the line did not run lawfully and were not crowned even though they got first to the goal. So if you're speaking from the aspect of running a race and you've seen a track and how the track is laid out, so Paul is saying here that he stayed in his lane, so to speak, like runners in that race. He stayed in his lane. He followed the narrow path, pressing toward the goal. And he never deviated from that. And he wanted the brethren to have that same focus, because notice what he says here in verse 15 and 16. He says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So the same mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Now let's drop down to verse 20. Verse 20, remember the focus that we talked about of those in Hebrews chapter 11? Notice what Paul writes now here in verse 20. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven. So it's in that city from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. So we see here that Paul was encouraged the Philippian brethren to continue to press forward, always press forward toward the goal, as he was doing, looking toward our citizenship which comes from heaven. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 31 through 34. Jesus told his disciples to do the same, to do the very same, and that was to seek first the kingdom and to make that their top priority. And that conversation that he had with them is recorded here in Matthew chapter 6. And he tells him here not to worry about the cares of life, not to focus on or be overly concerned about their physical needs. And he says here, verse 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? But naturally, of course, you know, we have to do our part to supply our physical needs. But we realize that they are priority number two in our life, number one. You know, there was a young man that came to Jesus who struggled with this. Who struggled with this, what Jesus taught. It's in Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. I'm going to read verses 16 through 24. But you know the story. This young man was given the opportunity to actually become one of Jesus Christ's disciples. Read the account here. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So if you want eternal life, keep God's commandments. And so this young man said to Jesus, he said, which ones? And Jesus said, thou shalt not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man said to him, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, surely I say to you that it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Why would it be so difficult for an individual who was a wealthy individual who had a lot of possessions to enter the kingdom of God? Why would that be so difficult? Well, Jesus explained why in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 19 through 21. There is a reason why it can be so difficult. Matthew 6. Because we're talking about focus here. And what the focus is of this particular type of individual. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. And here's the key verse. For where your treasure is, where your focus is, there your heart will be also. Now, there's nothing wrong with wealth. We should never get the false notion that there's something wrong with wealth or being wealthy or having possession. But I think we all realize it all depends on your main focus. And I don't believe too many of us here have to worry about this problem. I know I don't. About falling into this category as this rich young man. But your treasure, your focus doesn't necessarily have to be on money. If there's anything that interferes with your relationship with God and God being number one in your life, then that's your treasure, that's your focus. It doesn't have to be money and possessions. So let's get back to this question. Why is God the Father and the Son Jesus Christ so keenly focused on the kingdom? You probably know the answer to that question. Part of the answer, you'll find part of the answer in Revelation 21, verse 3. It's just one verse. I can read it to you. You don't have to turn there. You probably heard this verse read at the feast this year. I heard it read. Revelation 21, verse 3, it says that I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and their God." Speaking about God the Father. God the Father himself will be there and will be their God. I think it would be safe to say that the majority of you that went to the feast this year, you went with family or you met family at the feast. I know some of you went alone. When we are trying to decide where to go to the feast this last year, we got a call from my son and his wife, and they said, "Joseph's going to Victoria. You're going to be there." And we said, "Okay, more than happy to be there." So we went to Victoria for the feast. So we were there rejoicing the feast with our 10-month-old grandson. I think he turned 10-month-old while we were there at the feast. He was 9. And his parents and the outlaws, we call them the outlaws, Nathan's in-laws. And, of course, all of our extended church family. So if you were there alone or you went by yourself, you weren't really alone. Not really. You were there with family. So here's the bottom line, and this is why I mentioned this. This is what God the Father and Jesus, your older brother, want. Bottom line, they want family. This is what it's all about. And God the Father wants a tabernacle with us, just as we read in Revelation 21. He wants to dwell with us, but he won't. But he won't until all of us are changed. Until all of mankind who have developed holy, righteous character have been changed as he is and his son is, and then he will dwell with us. But not until then. But that's what they want. And we have the opportunity to be glorified as they are now. We have that opportunity. And we heard at the feast that at the beginning of the millennium that we will be king priest in the millennium and a spirit family. And there's no, brethren, there is no greater opportunity that could ever exist in this opportunity that we have. So here's a question only each of us can answer. Is it worth fighting for? Is it worth enduring for? Is it worth suffering for? Is it worth dying for? As all of those in Hebrews chapter 11 did. As Moses did. Is it worth it? Romans 8:18, a very, very familiar scripture. Just one verse. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I was reading a story about one of our ministers that went on a safari trip during his trip to visit some of our brethren over in Africa. He had the opportunity to do that. I think that would be fantastic. But I thought it would be a good story to share with you as it ties into this subject on focus on the kingdom. And so I'm just going to read part of what he wrote in this little short article. So he writes, he says, "We have seen several white rhino. They methodically move along with their head down, eating the grass in front of them. They do not stop in their relentless task to sustain their large bodies. When something, or in our case, someone gets in their way or threatens their forward progress, they are intent on removing the obstacle. Had we not backed up our truck up, I think this rhino would have charged us to move us out of the way. And they had a photo of this large white rhino. And he did not look like he was very happy for them to be in his way. And I'll read on here. He says, that's how we have to be with any worthwhile job, task, or project. Keep focused. Head down. Avoid distractions. Get to the end of the job. Get it done. That's what a rhino does. And if it needs to make a charge to get it done, it will do just that. And then he says, he who endures to the end will be saved. Keep at the calling. Don't get distracted by the things that are the stuff of life. Focus like a rhino and seek first God's kingdom. End of story. Let's go to back to Hebrews, if you would. Hebrews chapter 12. I want to read verses just 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. In chapter 11, Paul wrote about those who remain faithful and focused. And then he writes this about, he writes this to you and I here in chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. He says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So once again, he's saying, stay in this narrow lane. Stay in this narrow lane focused on finishing the race. And who do we look to that will help us and give us the endurance to finish the race? He says it right here in verse 2. Verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, Jesus Christ never lost his focus of his mission and his purpose. Never lost his focus. So, brethren, today I'd like to encourage all of us to focus on working on those specific needs. Work on the specific needs in the overall picture of glorifying God by our daily actions as we strive to become a part of the kingdom of God. Keep the kingdom of God on your mind from the beginning of the day until you sleep at night. Ask God to bless the work of your hands. And remember, it is Christ who prepares us for and makes it possible for us to become a part of our Father's kingdom. But by focusing our hearts, our minds, and actions towards God and his kingdom, brother, let me tell you, spiritual fruit will be produced. It really will. And these spiritual doldrums will be overcome that we talk about. And they're not necessary. We talk about these spiritual doldrums, this time gap we have between the holy days. They're not necessary. It shouldn't be. Because it is a time for growth. It's a time for focus. Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Paul wrote this to the brethren in Philippi to strengthen them and to encourage them. In Philippians 1 verse 6, he said, being confident of this very thing, brethren, be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So as Christ leads his church, he is preparing his brothers and sisters, his future family, for eternal responsibilities in his Father's kingdom. So I'm going to conclude now with this one last verse, John chapter 14, verse 2. John chapter 14, verse 2. This is what Jesus says to all of us. He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also." Brethren, we have the opportunity to be there with him and God the Father. Brethren, stay focused on the kingdom.